All right, let's turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 22, beginning in verse 6. Now we're back to a longer narrative here in Samuel. I'll remind you that this is an opportunity to exercise muscles that are atrophying in our culture. People have lost the ability to pay attention beyond a TikTok video, but not the church, right? Not in the church. We still maintain the ability to give executive attention to things, and most importantly, to the Word of God, because that is what we are reading today. That is what you are hearing today. It is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. Now, the context for our story is that David is officially on the run. Saul has tried to kill him multiple times. King Saul trying to kill the now anointed King David with his spear. And David is on the run. And beginning in verse 6 of chapter 22. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand. And all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him a sword, the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob. And all of them came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am, my Lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I've inquired of God for him? No! Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of Yahweh, because their hand also is with David. And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me." For the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of Yahweh. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests. And he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of Yahweh. And David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he'd surely tell Saul. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping." Let's pray. Our Father, this is your word. Please give me words in keeping so that your thoughts are what are conveyed, that we might think our thoughts after your thoughts, that we might even receive Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. As some of you know, I went on a couple of mission trips back in 2002 and then 2003 to Ukraine. And I remember on the first mission trip, this was not even a year after September 11th. And I went out in the morning in front of the hotel, and I was in my 20s, and there were a bunch of other 20-year-olds, either from our own team, from America, or from the Ukraine. People were having conversation. I came out rubbing my eyes, you know, early in the morning, probably still getting over jet lag. And I heard some of the Ukrainians talking about 9/11, and I paid attention to one young woman as she spoke about 9/11, and she said to me directly, "It is so astounding that George Bush, your president, would work with Al-Qaeda to get those planes to fly into the Twin Towers." I'd never, ever heard such a thing. I'd never even thought such a thing. And when I challenged her on that, she looked at me like I was the most naive American she'd ever met before. Of course that's what happened. The United States president working with big, powerful people throughout the world, along with Al-Qaeda, planning these things so that he could get the United States into a war with Iraq. This is called a conspiracy. It is a counterfeit conspiracy, meaning there's no truth to it. And counterfeit conspiracies have always been around. And when you have a counterfeit conspiracy, what always rolls out of a counterfeit conspiracy is injustice. Injustice. Just think about another one. It happened right here in our backyard in Washington, D.C. There was this belief going about on the internet that higher-ups, powerful people, Hillary Clinton, was part of this secret cabal running a child trafficking, slave trafficking ring, and they were keeping children hidden in this child ring under Ping Pong Cosmo Pizza Shop in Washington, D.C. A man believed this counterfeit conspiracy, got out his rifle, cocked it, walked into the building, probably giving all of the pizza eaters PTSD for the rest of their life, no kidding, walks over to the door that supposedly has some ring of children who are being trafficked in slavery, and shoots the lock off the door, opens it up to find pizza boxes and tomato sauce. Now, who knows? There may have been a worker behind the door who could have been killed when he shot this rifle. The point is, counterfeit conspiracies lead to real injustice. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, we are in a kingdom whose kingdom runs, the king of our kingdom runs his kingdom on reality. King Jesus runs his kingdom on reality. He runs his kingdom on truth. And when that happens, justice is what rolls out. Righteousness is the result. But what we're seeing today, really where the inspired author of 1 Samuel is helping us and focusing our attention, is on really how counterfeit conspiracies lead to injustice. In fact, King Saul's kingdom is run at this point on counterfeit conspiracy, and it leads to real injustice. And so we're going to look at this passage from just two perspectives. The first point being that King Saul's kingdom runs on counterfeit conspiracy, leading to real injustice. And the second point is that Jesus' kingdom runs on reality, leading to justice. So let's look at this first point. King Saul's kingdom is run on counterfeit conspiracy, leading to injustice. Here in these first eight verses, we have David, who is on the run. Why? Because Saul has repeatedly sought to murder him. And what do we see Saul doing? Sitting there with a spear in his hand. The author reminding us of Saul's constant intentions toward David, his murderous intentions, his unjust intentions toward David. And here Saul knows that David is in hiding. And he begins to speak to his people. He begins to speak to his servants about him. Hear now, people of Benjamin. He says, will the son of Jesse, I love that. It's like, he who shall not be named. Right? Saul can't even say the name David. But hear now. Will the son of Jesse give you all the things that I've given you? Money, power, respect, authority. And yet, me having given all these things to you, and what do? You don't disclose to me, as he says, when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me, or discloses to me, that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Now hold on a second. How does he know that all these people around him knew that Jonathan had made a covenant with David? And we're not told. But it sounds like he's already beginning to concoct a conspiracy in his mind that all of these soldiers are against him. All of these soldiers want him dead. But he's definitely concocting a counterfeit conspiracy when he says, even if they all knew, that they did it in order that David would lie in wait to kill Saul. We know as the readers of 1 Samuel, that is not the case. The only reason David is on the run is because David is running for his life. There is absolutely no plan to kill Saul. And in fact, later in 1 Samuel, when David gets the chance to kill Saul, he doesn't. Saul is crafting in his mind this counterfeit conspiracy. And he's accusing everybody around him unjustly as a result. Do you see how a counterfeit conspiracy, if it's believed, it begins to run the life of the person who's believing it. It runs their life. They are not in authority anymore. They are under authority of a counterfeit conspiracy. And everything gets colored by it. But those who are of the truth, those who know the truth and believe the truth, we're run by the truth. We're not run by the lie. We need to be under the authority of the truth. Well, anyways, there's one person who sees how this is going, and there's one person who's very keen on how these counterfeit conspiracies work. Doeg the Edomite. Somebody who apparently doesn't like Ahimelech the priest. And he knows all he has to do is feed a couple more facts to the fire. He doesn't feed anything untrue to Saul. But he knows that if he does, Saul's just going to take those facts and fold them right into the lie. He's going to take those facts and fold them right into his counterfeit conspiracy. So Doeg speaks up, and he feeds him. Oh, I saw the son of Jesse coming in Nob, and Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, gave him the sword of Goliath. And Saul falls for it. Then the king, what did the king do? Did he say, well, hold on a second. I mean, did he know that David was going to do this? That he was going to go on the run? And in fact, did he tell Ahimelech that he wanted to kill me? Did David say these things? He's not inquiring. He's not asking any further questions. He buys it immediately. He takes it in. He takes the facts. He folds them into the lie. And he summons Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, supposing that it's a household conspiracy as well, and all of them come to the king. You see, when someone believes a counterfeit conspiracy, they can be taken advantage of so much more easily. But if we believe the truth, when we believe the truth, we can't be taken advantage of. It's a protection. Well, Saul's taken advantage of it. He calls all of the priests, supposing all of them to be part of this conspiracy. And what we see, what is rolled out of this, is injustice. He calls them, why have you conspired against me? Notice how he's using the exact same language that he used in verse 8. here again in verse 13, the language of conspiracy. All of you have conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you've given him bread and a sword and inquired of God. Why does he say you've done it? So that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day. His assumption, without any evidence whatsoever, is that David wants to kill him. He's being run by this counterfeit conspiracy. And what does Ahimelech do? He says, listen, no. You're misinterpreting these facts. Let me defend myself. And he just lays it all out. Listen, David's your son-in-law. You made him captain over your guard. He's like the highest honored guy in your house. I've inquired for him before. So why should I not have trusted him when he came to me? Ahimelech provides several great reasons, great evidence for why he should not be counted guilty of this. Do not impute anything to me or my household. We've done nothing wrong. Saul doesn't care. He's fully immersed in the lie. He's fully taken over by the counterfeit conspiracy. And against all evidence, calls for the death of not only Ahimelech, but his entire household, and allows Nob, the city of Nob, to be annihilated. Man, woman, child, infant, animal. This counterfeit conspiracy issuing in real, significant injustice. And this is where counterfeit conspiracies go. We do not want to live in a kingdom where counterfeit conspiracies reign. But thanks be to God, He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He has sent God the Son to become man, to live the life we could not live, to die the death we deserve to die, to rise from the dead on the third day and ascend into the heavens, pouring out His Spirit so that we might believe, so that we might be transferred from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the lie, into the kingdom of His beloved Son, the kingdom of truth, the kingdom of light and the knowledge of God. We have been brought into the kingdom of truth, and this kingdom runs on reality. This kingdom runs on reality, and so it issues in righteousness and justice. Thanks be to God for that. And we see a foreshadowing of that in David. What does David do when Abiathar, the only remaining priest, comes and flees to David with no intention to kill Saul? He's just fleeing just like David. And David receives him, and David accepts reality. David's done nothing wrong. We know that. Jesus teaches that David did nothing wrong when he went to Abiathar. But David does say, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. He accepts reality. Me going to him has now caused these things because Saul's run by this counterfeit conspiracy. He accepts reality. He accepts truth. And instead of doing something unjust, like, uh-oh, the last remaining priest who got killed is with me, let me kill him before Saul thinks I'm part of this conspiracy. No, it's just, I'm going to do the right thing. You've done nothing wrong. Come, I'll protect you. You be a part of my kingdom. It's a foreshadowing of the greater Son of David, Jesus Christ, who is prophesied in Isaiah 11, 1 through 9, in just this way. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh. The earth shall be full of the truth as the waters cover the sea. And that shoot from the stump of Jesse has come. Jesus, who is truth incarnate, he said to his disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. And he runs his kingdom on truth. He told Pilate, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And he goes on to say, everyone who is of the truth, everyone who is of the truth, listens to my voice. Therefore, Christians, citizens of the kingdom of truth, we listen to the truth. We listen to this truth even that Jesus taught in John chapter 7 verse 24. He said, do not judge by appearances, but judge with a right judgment. Do not judge by appearances, but judge by a right judgment. And this teaching from the truth, from the King who runs his kingdom on reality, on truth, when we believe this truth, when we practice this truth, it issues in justice. It issues in righteousness. It issues in peace, as we heard in Isaiah 11. Let me give you a basic application of that. Do not judge by appearances. Do not get caught up in counterfeit conspiracies, but judge with right judgment. We must always ask, what is the evidence for someone's claim? What is the evidence for someone's claim of injustice, of wrongdoing? What is the evidence for what I am thinking about other people and what they think about me? In our day and age, it's so important. Especially with the internet, especially with social media. You go on to social media, if you go on web pages, you can find places where people are writing all kinds of things about denominations, about pastors, about Christian leaders, about specific churches, and all of it is not true. We are a people of the truth, and we need to ask, what is the evidence for that claim about that Christian leader, about that church, about that denomination? What's the evidence for that claim about this particular elder of the Chinese Christian Church of Virginia, for that matter? What is the evidence? We don't just buy it because somebody says it. We're people of the truth. If it's true, it's true. And we need to take steps to do something about it, much like we saw in Matthew 18. Go to your brother. Don't go to the internet and keep posting it. Go talk to somebody. Man up, woman up, go to that person. If you think they've offended you, if it's true, then go talk. Share with your brother or sister. This is how things get worked out, not by the internet. And we always ask, what is the evidence? Another one that's important for us to ask, what is the evidence? We're not to judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment when it comes to claims of racism. All black people hate all white people. All white people hate all brown people. All Asians hate all whomever, I don't know. All, black, white, Asian, so on and so forth. It's everybody. Is that so? Because I'm white and I don't hate you. Black person, Asian, Latino, white person. It's not true. These are counterfeit conspiracies that entire groups of people, simply based on the color of their skin, their appearance, are now condemned, guilty, as charged. You are blank ethnicity, and so you hate all these people. Do some white people conspire against black people? Yeah. Do some black people conspire against white people? Surely. Do some Asians conspire against others? Of course. But we need to ask for the evidence about that particular group feeling that particular way about those people. What is the evidence? We don't judge by appearances. We judge with right judgment, and that issues in justice. That issues in righteousness. That issues in peace. What about personal relations? Maybe this is more close to home. At work, at school, in your home. You ever gone to school, you've gone to work, you see two people sitting at the lunch table or around the water cooler, and one who usually smiles at you doesn't smile at you. And you act natural, but you just keep walking. And all of a sudden you have this whole conspiracy in your mind. These two are talking about me. She doesn't like me because of blank. And yesterday that probably happened because of this. And they don't like me. And the next thing you know, you find yourself at the water cooler with someone later talking about them. Wait a second. How did we get here? Do you know that person didn't smile at you because they slept for like 3 hours last night? And they ate a burrito and it was giving them gas? I mean, you don't have any idea why they didn't smile at you. You need to always ask yourself, what is the evidence for my belief that everybody has it out for me, or even that the single person has it out for me? We are a part of a kingdom that runs on reality because our King is the truth. So we're people who practice the truth. We're people who don't judge by appearances, but we judge with a right judgment. A conspiracy took Jesus out. The elders, the scribes, Sadducees, the Pharisees, they all conspired against him. Conspiracies can be real. And they killed him. They were successful, but only for a couple days. Because God won't let counterfeit conspiracies rule the day. Christ rules, and he rules forever. Our King is not only the King of truth, but he's the King of eternity. And we are a part of his kingdom. Let us be a people who joyfully hear the truth and practice the truth for the sake of justice and righteousness and peace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Please keep your people, keep all of us, from the attraction of a lie. And let us hold to the wholesome, life-giving truth that is Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.